Today's reading is from the first book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 20 through 39. Ahab sent the message to all the Israelites. He gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hobble back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal." The people gave no answer. Elijah said to the people, "I am the last of the Lord's prophets, but Baal's prophets number 450. Give us two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one. Let them cut it apart and set it on the wood, but don't add fire. I'll prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but won't add fire. Then all of you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, that's the real God." All the people answered, "That's an excellent idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of these bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't add fire." So they took one of the bulls that had been brought to them. They prepared it and called on Baal's name from morning to midday. They said, "Great Baal, answer us." But there was no sound or answer. They performed a hopping dance around the altar that had been set up. Around noon, Elijah started making fun of them. "Shout louder. Certainly he's a god. Perhaps he is lost in thought or wandering or traveling somewhere. Or maybe he's asleep and must wake up." So the prophets of Baal cried with a louder voice and cut themselves with swords and knives, as was their custom. Their blood flowed all over them. As noon passed, they went crazy with their ritual until it was time for evening offering. Still, there was no sound or answer, no response whatsoever. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here." All the people closed in, and he repaired the Lord's altar that had been damaged. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord's word came, "Your name will be Israel." He built the stones into an altar in the Lord's name, and he dug a trench around the altar big enough to hold two seas of dry grain. He put the wood in order, butchered the bull, and placed the bull on the wood. "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood," he commanded. "Do it a second time," he said. So they did it a second time. Do it a third time, and so they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and even the trench filled with water. At the time of the evening offering, the prophet Elijah drew near and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your instructions. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, Lord, are the real God, and that you can change their hearts." Then the Lord's fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. All the people saw this and fell on their faces. "The Lord is the real God. The Lord is the real God," they exclaimed.
Thank you, Leela. Just to be clear, that is a lectionary text. I didn't purposely choose that text, but I did have three other choices. But I chose our text for this morning to be from 1 Kings. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious God, we thank you for gathering your people this morning. May the prophetic words spoken by your prophet Elijah over 2,000 years ago continue to speak to us today, giving us a word of encouragement, a word of faith, a word of hope, and a word of love. In your name, amen. This weekend, as you all know, was graduation weekend for a lot of our young people in the area. Here at Martin, as you saw earlier, we had a lot of young folks that graduated from high school. As a matter of fact, I have a niece and a nephew, a niece that just read the scripture text, and a nephew that is graduating this coming week from some high school that I'm told it's called Grapevine High School. Ever heard of that high school? But graduations, in our Tongan culture, graduations are always very important because it is not just about the graduate, as it is much about the family. Sometimes it seems to be more about the family or family gatherings than it is about the graduate, especially when it comes to eating, especially when it comes to food. And Dr. Chisholm here would know that because he's invited to a lot of our gatherings. But I know a little bit about graduations. In case you didn't know, I do have 9 brothers, 8 of them whom are older and 1 younger. Let me see, that gives me about 300 nieces and nephews and too many graduations to attend and a growing negative bank account. But that explains a lot, at least for me. Education is important. Family is essential. Community is central. There is a connectional system here that links the various points from point A to point B to point C, from school to family to community to church, from the older generation to the present and future creation, from past traditions and culture to emerging hip-hop, reggae, pop rock, funky style, nonsense of the next generation. They're always in the making. And each of these connecting points are important. Each of these points play a role. The United Methodist Church, for example, understands this, because we are a connectional system, that it takes many churches, many people like you to enable the church to help families or victims in areas where natural disasters have happened. For example, here in Oklahoma and in Texas, but also around the globe. What we do here at Point Martin, if you want to call it that, what we give here at the local church enables the church to do great things. It enables the church to become the hands and feet of Jesus around the globe. Connecting the dots is important, but connecting your life to God is invaluable. Knowing which God is critical. Elijah makes that clear for us this morning with our scripture text. He brings us to a crossroad to choosing which God we are to worship. For Elijah, there is no other alternative. There is no other God but the God of Israel, Jacob, and Moses. The God that reaches out to us and wants to connect with us. The story being told here in 1 Kings is a bit complex, yet it can be easily understood if we connect it to our lives. The context of the story, or rather a synopsis to the book of Kings, keeping in mind that in the Hebrew text, the original text, there was only one book of Kings. The division between 1 and 2 Kings did not occur until the text got translated into other languages. But the book covers over 400 years of Israelite history. It tells the account of the monarchy, including the split kingdom from the northern and southern kingdom, from King David to King Solomon, to a line of kings recording their struggle with divine will and human will. Very interesting and sometimes overdramatic and comical. It records divine purpose in the messiness of history. It tells the story of a people and their wavering faith in their God. Sound familiar? We're also told that King Ahab was the worst of these kings. He was the ruling king of the time, at the time of Elijah. Ahab was thought to have turned more people away from God. He was thought to have provoked God more than any other king. And of course, there was Queen Jezebel. But we're not going there today, this morning, Dr. Chisholm. But because the people turned away from God, there was no rain in the land for over 3.5 years. And there was a great famine in the land. But the power struggle between Elijah and Ahab is kind of like our situations today. It is a power struggle between a king and a prophet. It is a power struggle between state and church. It is a power struggle between two religions. It is a political power struggle. One accusing the other for their suffering. Elijah points the finger at Ahab and said, "That this is your doing, we're in this mess. You have turned our people to worshiping a false god." But King Ahab points the finger right back at Elijah and said, "No, it is you and your people that have disobeyed your God that we're in this mess." Doesn't that sound a bit familiar to what we hear every day, whether on the television, whether on the radio, at our workplace, at home, or even here at church? Nobody wants to take blame. But the truth of the matter is, they're all at fault. Both Ahab and Elijah are at fault here. If you understand family systems or systems thinking, then perhaps you understand what I mean. It is never just one person's fault, but all the points in a connecting system. Sometimes there's too much pressure on point B or point C that causes it to break. But seldom does one individual point act out on its own alone. But the point I'm trying to connect here is that Elijah wants us to connect a point to God. Elijah realized just how much the Israelites broke away from God, that he does not want us to do the same. Elijah brings us to a point of decision making. Who do we choose today? Who do we choose today as our God? Do you choose Baal? Or do you choose God, the God of Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac? My point of telling you the context of this story is that what we experience today is nothing new. But we're given a choice each and every day. Sometimes things could take our focus away from God. Sometimes things could lure us to worshiping some other god and forgetting the God that provides for us each and every day. Baal as a God can be anything that we overvalue. It can be our family possession. It can be our investment portfolio. It can be our education. It could be our prideful attitude. It can be our brand new car, dashing new clothes, whatever you want to call it. Elijah cautions us to be very careful and not let these things take your heart away from God. You see, according to my homiletics professor, Dr. John Holbert from Perkins, he said that the heart is the center or is the source of will and intelligence in Hebrew anthropology. That to love God with all of your heart is to devote your life to God and to God only and no other. I think, however, that it may be true sometimes that it may be true that it's easier to worship God when you have nothing than worshiping God when you have everything. It is easier to feel the need for God when you are broken, when you are sick and poor, than to praise God when you are whole, when you are healthy, when you are wealthy. It is easier to hunger for God when we are hungry than to desire for God on a full stomach. Perhaps this is why that in my native country of Tonga, the people are more reverent towards worshiping God, particularly on Sundays. You see, the people of Tonga don't have much. At least not in the sense that we have here in America. They don't have the materialistic things. They don't have the gadgets that we have. They don't have the social clubs and commitments that we have. They don't have the distractions that we have. What they do have, however, is time. What they do have is something that we don't have, and that is a laid-back life. What they do have is time to pray and go to church. It is one thing for the Constitution of Tonga to say that it is unlawful for any commercial business to be open on Sundays than to say to keep the Sabbath holy, for it is your own good. I can hear Dr. Chisholm here in the back. You know, when you work with people for a while, you tend to think what they think. I can hear him saying, but Jesus said the Sabbath was created for the people and not the people for the Sabbath. But we're not going there today. But maybe that's why when the people of Tonga migrates to another country and immerse themselves in that culture, they tend to get caught up in the day-to-day living that they forget their humble beginning. They begin to fill their lives with the busyness of their immediate world and forget some of the most valuable things that they grew up with. I know this because this is my experience as a migrant from Tonga. Choosing which God we worship must be intentional. Learning to connect and to trust God has to be an intentional decision. Thankfully for me, the foundation to my connectional system was established long ago. I made it as far as I have because of the countless people that are in my connectional system, which are my family's friends, teachers, mentors, and you, my church. The prophetic voice of Elijah speaks to us today, asking us to trust God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. Elijah reminds us that in the heart of the biblical faith is a demand for allegiance to only one God. Yes, we need to be respectful to other people's faith traditions, for they too are children of God. We need the amazing mercy of God if we are to be God's children in God's world. We need to remain open to those who are different from us if we are to experience fully the amazing mercy of God for ourselves. For most of us, however, the challenge may not be theism or believing in the one God. Rather, the greatest challenge lies in the faithfulness to one God and no other. It lies in the willingness to keep trusting in the one God, even in times when other alternatives seems more practical, seems more immediately relevant, or more popular. Our needs and wants as human beings sometimes is too great, that there's always the temptation to keep our theological options open. Sometimes we think that our God may not come through for us or adequately provide for our needs. But that is where we need to be trusting God wholeheartedly. For our graduates this morning, I encourage you to get involved with your connectional systems. Be intentional on who is in it. Your connection points should include your church, should include your family, and especially it should include God. But expand it to include other points, but to choose your points wisely. Choose your path wisely so that when it comes time for big decisions of which God to follow, you will make the right one. So that when it comes times for the tough times in your life or the periods of famine in your life, because you will have them, you keep on trusting in God. The text this morning urges us to trust in God, to make our decision wisely, to be intentional. Elijah reminds us that we may have periods of famine in our lives, but it is only a season, and a season that will pass. It will pass if we choose the right path, if we choose the right God. May we be courageous and bold to look at our lives and marvel at the amazing things that God has already done. May we be prophetic like Elijah so that we too can also proclaim that the Lord indeed is God. This morning, I am particularly grateful to you as a church for all that you have done for me these last couple of years. As a new pastor, you have given me a great starting point. You have helped me greatly with your encouraging words, with your prayers, with your smiles, with your hugs. It all tells me that I have made a difference. I still remember when I preached my first sermon from up here. So as a pastor new to the ministry, you have all taught me well. I thank you for being a part of my connectional system. I leave you today not as a farewell goodbye forever, but I leave here always knowing that you are part of my connectional system. I leave here trusting in God to where I am being led, to where I am being called to next. But knowing that the same God, our connecting point, is the same God that it will continue to provide for you, that will continue to bless you and keep you. It is our connectional system that brings us here today as the people of faith, as a community of faith, that although something took place over 2,000 years ago, we're still connected. We're still connected here today. We're connected because Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sins, and all who seek to live in peace with one another. So I invite you all to please turn to page 13 of your hymnal.